Revelation 22 and verse 11. And we're looking at God's final warnings here in the book. It says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without the dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever liveth and maketh a lie, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight and for this opportunity to come around you a word. We ask once again, Lord, that you speak to our hearts this evening, that you would just undertake for each and every one that is going through times of difficulty, those who are struggling with their health physically and mentally, for those who are struggling financially with situations in work. We pray for those who have been adversely affected by these lockdowns, for those who are battling with this virus. Lord, we just pray that you would undertake for each and every one of your children today. And Father, as we come around you a word tonight, even though you give a stark warning once again to the lost and extend your grace to a lost and dying world, Father, we just pray that you would help us to recognize the privilege that we have as a child of God, the access that we have as a child of God, the protection that we have as a child of God. And Father, may we take comfort and encouragement from that tonight, Lord. We pray that you would have your will and way with us this evening, that you would have all the glory, the honor, and the praise. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So here we see God's warnings to those who read this book. But because of the finished work of Christ, it is settled once and for all for what, where, and whose we are. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, it is settled of what we are. It is settled of where we are, where our home will be for eternity. It is settled whose we are. And what we are in verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. It's interesting how we've looked over the past few weeks on a Sunday morning of John's Gospel, and we've looked closely at the Lord's crucifixion and those that were at the cross and those that were on the crosses either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting how the Lord separated those two people. One saw Christ and accepted him as their Savior. The other saw Christ and rejected him. Both men saw the same thing. Both men heard the same words. Both men saw the same love, forgiveness, mercy, and grace that the Lord Jesus Christ extended to those that hated him. But both had different reactions. And can I say this today? Christ still separates people today. One of the thieves accepted Christ as their Savior and went to paradise. The other rejected Christ and went to an eternal hell. And men, we know, are born in sin. There are none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And men are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And it's only through Christ and his finished work upon the cross of Calvary that we can be fashioned and fitted for heaven. Apart from faith in Christ and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, a person will keep on going, will continue to go on in their sin until the point of death. And at death, his character is fixed forever. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. There is no altering that then. That fixed, final, terrible mold will be eternal. And the wicked will keep on being wicked for all eternity. The righteous, on the other hand, those who know Christ as their Savior, what we are, we're not righteous because of our acts. We're not righteous because of who we are. We're righteous because of what He has done. That's what makes us who we are. We are His. We are bought with a price. We've not been redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold. We've been redeemed through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be that way, righteous, for all eternity. We will continue being righteous because we will be eternally holy. We will be eternally happy. The cross of Christ stands between the sinner and the saint. And he separates one from the other, but he'll do that for all eternity. Those who reject Christ, told you, those who are unjust, you will be unjust still. And you will be unjust for all eternity. But those who are righteous, those who've accepted the Lord as their Savior, you will be righteous for all eternity. That's what we are. And we have comfort because of where we are. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Where I am, ye cannot come, was the solemn words of Christ to those who would reject him. Those who would have to depart from him because he never knew them. But then for us who are saved, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, to depart and to be with Christ. That was the joyful testimony of Paul. Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You know, if I get to live, I'll go on serving the Lord. If I get to live, I will continue to be a witness for the Lord. If I get to live, I'll keep on serving Christ until my dying breath. But guess what? If I die, that's a benefit. If I live, it's a benefit to serve the Lord. If I die, it's gain because I go to be with Him for all eternity. And that's where we'll be. We have the Lord's promise that He is coming again. Behold, I come quickly. That was His promise before He left the world. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord is coming again for us. And this is the issue that I have when people struggle with a pre-trib rapture. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the second coming, He's not coming for the saints. He's coming with the saints. But He's promised us here that He will come for us, to receive us unto Himself. The second time He comes, He doesn't receive anybody unto Himself in that way, because He comes back and we have the final battle. He goes and rescues the nation of Israel, and then comes and sets up His throne in Jerusalem. But He's coming again. He's coming to receive us unto Himself. We know that the Lord's return happens in two stages. First, He comes for the church and meets them up in the clouds. And then He claims His redeemed bride. He takes her home to heaven. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So He will return for the church. And that was something that the believers in the first century struggled with. What happens to those who are dead? What happens to those who've already gone asleep, as it were? And Paul urges the first century Christians to comfort themselves with the words of the hope of the fact that Christ is returning. Now, you might say, well, 2,000 years later, and the Lord still hasn't returned. So much for Him coming quickly. But the Lord's time frame is not our time frame. A day in the Lord's eyes is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So in regards to, you know, the 2,000 years passes, it's just a few days. It's nothing. It's no length of time. We understand Peter said that there are those that would even mock the coming of the Lord. Say, well, where is He then? He's meant to be coming back. And, you know, that's why even a lot of Christians will question a pre-trib rapture. Because, well, if the Lord hasn't come yet, then he must not be coming. But he said he was coming. So it doesn't matter what his delay is, the Lord is coming back. I've missed you so much, Lynn. And you know the hard thing is for me to stand in the pulpit when someone's mobile phone goes off? I can't say anything because it happened to me a fortnight ago in the pulpit. And I forgot to put mine on silent. But thankfully, nobody noticed. You got such an inconspicuous ringtone that nobody noticed then. And perhaps they didn't catch it on the live stream that your ringtone is Who Let the Dogs Out? Where was I? Oh, yeah. So, the Lord is coming back. And she's like, I don't know why I even came to church. I've had such a peaceful time when I haven't been here because he hasn't picked on me online. I got 8 months worth of picking on you to get out of my system, Evelyn. It's all been building up. So the Lord's coming back. And, you know, people have, it's not just today that people say, oh, well, where is he then if he said he's coming back? It's been so long. That was happening back in Peter's time. Peter said that people were mocking the Lord's return, but he said he's coming. You know, it's not my word, it's not some commentator's word, it's not something we've read in the book. He has said he's coming back, and he's coming to receive us unto himself. And he will come, because God can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. So he will come to receive us unto himself, but then he will come. So there's a difference between the rapture and the second coming. The rapture is when the Lord meets, we meet the Lord up in the air in the clouds, and then the second coming is when the Lord steps foot upon the earth and then fulfills those prophecies. But that's when he will establish his kingdom and rule in righteousness in this world. According to verse 12, the return of the Lord will be a mixed blessing because he's going to reward every man according to his works. Those that have received him as their Savior will recognize the blessing of his return, and he will reward them for their works and bless them for their service. And many faithful servants of the Lord will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And what a day that will be. He pronounces a blessing on those who obey the gospel. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without the dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever liveth and maketh a lie. So he pronounces a blessing on those who obey the gospel and pronounces a curse upon those who reject the gospel. Those who have received him as their Savior will receive blessings of heaven and everlasting life, while those who choose sin over a relationship with Christ will be shut out of heaven forever. When he uses the word dogs, for without our dogs, that was an Eastern term of contempt for anything that was vile, unclean. It's bad enough when you think about it, to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. But their agonies will be intensified by the knowledge that they are without. How incredible that people would willfully choose that today. Even when you speak to people about the Lord, even to take that risk. Let's be honest. It's 50-50 chance. Let's put it this way. Let's just put it in secular terms that secular people can understand. It's a 50-50 chance that the Christian is right. People spend a fortune every week on, I don't even know what it is, I haven't done the lottery, but on a few numbers where the chances of people actually winning that amount of money is one in whatever to the million, or a million to one. That's the chances of winning it. But people do it every week. When it comes to heaven or hell, the Lord Jesus Christ, is it true or is it not? We know it's true. But from a secular point of view, we could say it's a 50-50 chance. Either it's right or it's not. 50-50. Surely people would much rather go for the odds of 2-1, you know, like a 50-50 chance than 1 in so many million. I remember speaking to some Jehovah's Witnesses on the door one day, and you know, sometimes the conversation can get quite heated. And I just said this to them. I said, look, what if what we are saying as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is right? What if we're right? You know, let's look at that scenario, 50-50. If you were right as a Jehovah's Witness and I'm wrong, when I die, there's nothing. You just go to nothingness. You know, you don't go to hell. You know, you don't pass go. You don't collect £200. You just, there's just nothing. Blackness, darkness forever, and you're not even aware that you're dead. So if you were right, I haven't lost anything, really. I've enjoyed my life. I've met some lovely people, not necessarily at this church, but in other churches, I've met some lovely people. I've made incredible friends. I've been part of an absolutely amazing family. And if I'm wrong, if I've lived my whole life preaching the gospel and I've been wrong, and the Jehovah's Witness is right, I've lost absolutely nothing. It'll just be darkness forever, and I won't even be aware that I'm dead. But I said, what if I'm right? And I'm not saying that I'm right because God is right, but what if I'm right and you were wrong? I said, how much will you lose? Because I've lost nothing. If you were right and I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. But if I'm right and you were wrong, what have you lost? And you could kind of see in the younger one's eyes the cog starting to whir, and then they normally come with a more experienced person then that nudges them into place and to get them back onto their narrative and to stop them being corrupted by us horrible Christians. But that's the reality. If you want to look at it from a secular point of view, it's 50-50. It's either right or it's wrong. What a chance to take to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and to spend an eternity in hell. And people will willfully reject him. And I can't understand that. I can't get my head around that. When you talk to somebody, it's like, yeah, but you know, I got so much to lose in this life. I got so much to give up. And you're like, what possible thing do you have in this life that would hold on to you so much that you'd be willing to spend an eternity in hell because you don't want to give up that one thing? Are you that concerned about what people think about you that you'd be willing to spend an eternity in the lake of fire just because a few people might say, oh, you've got to be weird? What's the worst that could happen? How incredible that those who reject Christ will be classed as dogs without the camp, never allowed to enter in to the glories of heaven. What we are, we changed because of Christ. Where we are, we'll spend an eternity in heaven. Whose we are, we're his for all eternity. Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He reminds us that he is the King of Kings. He is the root of David. That is, he is David's ancestor. He is the offspring of David. He is David's descendant. He is the ultimate authority. He is the bright and morning star. To be referred to as a star in that culture was something that was elevated. The morning star signaled the advent of a new day. Christ is reminding us that he is greater than all, that he will return to destroy the darkness of this world. When we look at the world today and we see how dark and desperate and wicked it is, one day we know the light of the world will return and will restore the light that was lost in the Garden of Eden. One day the world will be back as God intended it to be. And one day we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will get to experience his presence and his peace and his perfection for all eternity. He's the bright and morning star. Jesus can make this promise because he has the authority and the power to bring that all to pass. And he is coming again. He will rule and reign in righteousness, and he will take us to that new heaven, that new earth, that new Jerusalem. That's whose we are. We belong to him. God has a warning, a final warning. Think about it. After all we've read in this book, after all the judgments that we've seen, after all the plagues that we've seen, after all the terror that we've seen, after the 7 years of tribulation, that God would close out this book and say, listen to me. Come. Come to me. The bride and the spirit say, come. Even so, come. The invitation, the Bible is full of invitations. We see it in the book of Genesis when God said to Noah, come into the ark, come to salvation. And he says right at the very end of the book still, come. As with any invitation, how many of you have ever received a wedding invitation? What does it say? And I know we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago when I gave you another anagram, but what does it normally say on a wedding? I know you're not allowed to talk. So on a wedding invitation, it says RSVP, which basically says respond. You know, we're paying a lot of money to feed people. We want to make sure that, you know, we're not paying, I was going to say £35 then, but I think that's what it was when we got married and what it is today. You know, it's probably like a lot more money to feed people today, but you're basically saying, please respond because, you know, I don't want to waste the money on a seat if you're not going to enjoy the meal. But we've got to respond to any invitation. If we are going to go, we've got to say to the person who's organizing, yeah, I'll be there. Thank you for the invite. Now, that would do us no good if somebody invited us to the wedding. We just kind of stuck that wedding invitation on the fridge and we said every day, oh, that's a nice invite. Now, we're not going to enjoy the wedding unless we respond to the person who's invited us. Because if we don't respond, and then we suddenly turn up to the wedding, and they say, well, hang on, I've given your place away. You can't just rock up now. God has given the world an invitation. But it's up to the world to RSVP. It's up to the world to accept that invitation. It will do the world no good to know of the invitation. It'll do the world no good to be aware of the invitation. Unless people respond to the invitation and actually show up then, I won't help them. How incredible that even after all of the plagues and judgments and everything we've seen, that the Lord still says, please, come to me. You've read what's going to happen in that day of Jacob's trouble. You've read of what's going to happen in that awful day, but I just want you to come to me. Come is the greatest word in the gospel. When that ark of salvation was finished, how comforting that Noah must have felt when the Lord said to him, he didn't say, go into the ark. He didn't say, right, you've built the ark now, fend for yourself. The Lord said, come on, Noah, come into the ark. I'm with you, even unto the end of the world. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Again and again and again, that blessed word rings out over the pages of Scripture. And before the end of this book, it rings out once more as if in a final plea to those who are still lost in their sins. It's as if the book is saying, look, you know what's going to happen if you reject me. So one final time, one final plea, come to me. Because the other words that people will hear is depart. That's the flip side of the coin. Depart. That's what those will hear who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever been told by somebody that you really care about, to like, if I can say get lost from the pulpit, but anybody you've ever cared about, you know, perhaps like you were really close to somebody in school, you had a great friendship group, and then you argued. They said, oh, get lost, I hate you. I hear that all the time at home. It really hurts sometimes. Not all the times, because sometimes I deserve it. But it hurts now when somebody says hurtful things, go away, get lost. I hate you. Can you imagine hearing those words from the creator of this universe? The one who actually created the life itself. Say to his own creation, depart from me. I never knew you had the opportunity. I extended my grace for such a long period of time. You know, we can mock, people can mock the Lord's come in, people can mock the rapture and say, the Lord's not come in. But that just shows how much God is extending his grace to a lost and dying world that does not deserve it. How awful to hear those words, depart. But here on the last page of the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, the Spirit of God offers one last invitation to lost sinners to come to Jesus for salvation. Anyone who sees their need of a Savior and understands that Christ can save their soul can be saved. Once a person recognizes that they're lost and they recognize what Christ has done for them, that's all they need to do is to call out to him. They don't need to say some convoluted prayer. They don't need to have an expert knowledge of the scripture. They don't need to have all of their words in the right place and in the right order. They just need to cry out to God for salvation. That's it. Anyone who sees their need can drink of the water of life and pass from life or from death into life. God's warning, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add anything unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of the of his prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. There are many warnings contained on the pages of Scripture. We see it in Genesis. We see the warning to Adam before the serpent even appeared. And it ends with a warning to us. God will not have his word tampered with. Eve, when she encountered the serpent, added to God's word. She took from what God had said. Her sin opened the door for all that followed. Oh yeah, we sometimes people can be so flippant with the word of God. But we need to be careful. People are warned not to mess about with the words of this book because God values his word. He said, my word will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will stand forever. And for those who meddle with the word, and that's why I'm petrified that I would ever say anything that is contrary to the word of God. Because I've got to answer for that. And Paul talks about our judgment being greater. Greater is our condemnation. When you see people profiting from the scripture and saying things that the scripture does not say, that is a terrifying thought to think one day you've got to answer to God for that. We're not to mess with the book. We're not to chop and change. And, we're not to take pages out and remove things we don't like. There's lots of things we don't like in here. There's lots of times the Bible steps on our toes. There's lots of times that we are convicted because of what the Bible says. And it would be easy for us to say, right, well, I don't like that, we'll remove that, yeah, I'm not happy with that, that's a bit controversial, oh, I don't like that, that offends that group of people, I don't like that, steps on their toes, and I don't like that because that tells me I'm not allowed to live my life this way, and I like that little particular sin that I do, so we'll take that out. Not to mess around with God's word. God's word's not the problem. If our toes are being stepped on, it's not God's word that needs altering. It's our direction needs altering. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Proverbs 35:6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And thou add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. We are not to add to the Bible. The Bible is a complete book. When the Bible was finished, the revelation of God to man was brought to an end. There are no new revelations. Every person who stands up and claims to have a new word from the Lord is guilty of adding to the word of God. And they're bringing threat of divine judgment upon themselves. These verses also tell us that every book written by man that claims to be scripture is a lie. Can I say this? That the Book of Mormon, the writings of Mary Baker, Patterson Glover Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor scientific if you ever look into it, the so-called lost books of the Bible, they're all attempts by Satan to undermine faith in the Word of God. We're not to add to the book. We're not to take away from the book. As we said, many people are guilty of picking and choosing what they want to believe in the Bible. Many people are guilty of, it's not multiple choice. That we need to understand that the Bible's not a multiple choice book. Do you remember when I was probably about a teenager, there was a big fad of like adventure books where, you know, you'd read a page and it'd say, if you make this choice, turn to page so-and-so, and then if you make this choice, turn to this page. And you could literally alter the story of the book by turning to different pages. Do you ever remember that? Do you ever? Must have been rich at that, for goodness sake. You didn't have one of them, do you? Did anyone else remember those books? Thank you, Brother Andrew. Thank you. So at least it's up there on the intelligence level. You saw them advertised. Thanks, Andrew. I'd like completely destroy me in one word. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is oftentimes we treat the Bible like that. You know, it's like, oh, well, I won't turn to that page now because, you know, that convicts me or offends me. So we'll skip that and we'll kind of make it say what we want it to say to suit ourselves. We can't do that. We're not to subtract from the book. There are certain things in you that make us feel uncomfortable because the Word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword. If you want your ears tickled, read Heat magazine, whatever. If you want your ears tickled, read a comic. But if you want to be convicted about how you live in your life, if it's not right, if you want to be challenged to do more for the Lord, if you want to be convicted, then study the Word of God. We're warned to rightly divide it. We're warned to study it to show ourselves approved. We're not to add to it. We're not to take away from it. Every preacher, every Sunday school teacher, everyone who leads a devotion, everybody who teaches a class, everybody ought to be careful how they handle the Word of God because it deserves our best effort. It deserves our attention. How incredible that the Lord, after the invitation to come to him, gives us a warning about how we handle his word. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Three times in this last chapter, the Lord breaks in just to remind us that he's coming again. Three times he reminds us that he's coming again. There is a longing in the heart of the redeemed for the advent of the Redeemer. We are looking for that blessed hope. Our hope, as I've said time and time again, is not in this world. We're looking for that blessed hope. We're looking for the return of the Lord. And guess what? There's a crown for those who look for his appearing. So everybody who believes in a mid-trib rapture, that's a crown you're not getting. Because there's a crown for those who are looking and longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every child of God who loves the Lord and believes the Bible is looking forward to his return. And these days that we live in ought not to cause us to fear because what's going on. If we do recognize that things are coming to a head in the world, then that ought to excite the believer. Because if we are getting closer to the Lord's return, then guess what? If the Lord comes back for us tonight and that trumpet sounds, then we'll be with the Lord forever. That's what we read about. That's what we pray about. That's what we preach about. That's what we're longing for. And he's coming again. There's nothing we can do to stop it. There's nothing the world can do to stop it. There's nothing the devil can do to stop it. He's promised us that he's coming back, and he will return. He wants us to know that he's coming again. I wonder how many people listening to this message tonight are not ready. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if the Lord were to return tonight, then you would not be ready and you would be left behind. We've seen what happens to those who are left behind after the Lord returns in this book of Revelation. It's not a pleasant 7 years at all. If you think this past year has been a nightmare with this pandemic and this lockdown, that's a fairy tale compared to what's going to take place on this earth after the Lord raptures his church. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then you need to do that before it's too late. The Lord gives us a final invitation in the final chapter as he closes his revealed word. And he says, come. Come unto me. If you don't know him as your Savior, you need to call on the Lord before it's too late. If you do know him as your Savior, then we take comfort in the fact that he's coming back for us. We take hope, and we can have hope in the fact that the Lord will return. No matter what happens to us in this life, the worst thing that can happen to us is death, and for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you like, for the Christian, it's always a win-win situation. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Until the Lord returns, we've got a work to do. We've got to witness. We've got to encourage one another. We've got to love one another. We've got to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel. For me to live is Christ. And we ought to do that with our whole heart until he returns. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. The Lord's coming back. Even so, come quickly. Are we ready? Are we prepared? Because that trumpet could sound tonight. The Lord could come back at any moment. If you know him as your Savior, that is something that should give you great comfort and great hope. If you don't know him as your Savior, that should cause you to be quite fearful about what tomorrow holds. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight and for this opportunity to come around your word. Thank you to all of those that have joined us online, Lord. And we just pray that once again, as we head into more restrictions and more rules and regulations, we just pray that people would continue to stay safe, that you would enable us as a church to continue to minister to the needs of those listening to these messages. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to, even in our most desperate times of these difficult days, that we would continue to rely upon your strength and continue to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, would you just continue to give us the strength we need through these days and help us to be the light we need to be in this dark world. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, before those who are joining us online leave us, and the church then who are leaving us to join for the Zoom meeting, Friday night is our next meeting this week online. We will be having a choir presentation of A Love to Save the World. It is slightly different this year. We can't have the, normally there's about 30-odd people in the choir that stand up on the stage here to sing at Christmas time. We can't do that this year, so we have done some recording, so that will be on the screen behind us and then on the screen on the live stream. And there will be, I think there's a maximum of 3 people singing at any one time. We're allowed 15 in the church according with the new regulations, but we're going to, at the time,